Well, it's great to be here this morning, and I'm really excited to have the opportunity to talk about a subject that is of significance to all of us. The clock is ticking, so let's jump right in and get started. You may not be aware of this, but there's a missing chapter in the Bible. And that missing chapter is impacting each one of us. It's hampering us as we live our lives and try to serve God. Here's what I mean by that. The story begins with God in creative action. It's a jaw-dropping story of God calling a spectacular world into being. He's launching a vision of his kingdom on earth and commissioning his male and female image bearers to serve him together, to be his A-team to get the job done. But before we have a single moment to witness unfallen image bearer living, before we get a chance to see what it looks like for God's male and female image bearers to join forces to serve him together, an enemy invades. God's image bearers rebel, and the whole thing falls apart. They are cut off from their Creator. They are divided from each other, and a terrible darkness engulfs the planet. And we are left to sort through the rubble, to look for clues for what it was that God had in mind for us. Here's the problem. Jesus calls us to a kingdom that is not of this world. Not a kinder, gentler way of doing things the way the world does things, but a radically different gospel way of doing things that is true to Jesus and utterly foreign to the world, and foreign to us. In our gender-embattled world, where male-female relationships sink to appalling lows, as we have just heard, and where even in the body of Christ, we struggle with how or if we as men and women should work together, we need that missing chapter. The good news for us is that God has given us many stories of his sons and daughters joining forces for the sake of the kingdom. And one of my very favorite of all of those stories is the story that we find in the Old Testament book of Ruth. Traditional interpretations of the book of Ruth have thrown us off. We've been told that this is a romance story, that it's a story of a beautiful damsel in distress and a handsome, rich bachelor who shows up on the scene to rescue her. They meet in the barley field. Their eyes lock. She proposes marriage. They have fallen in love and he accepts. They are married and she gives birth to a baby boy. And I don't know about you, but it starts to sound to me like this. I'm pretty sure that the Bible isn't teaching fairy tales. And we aren't living fairy tales either. But to get to the heart of the story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, we need to remind ourselves that the Bible is not an American book. The Bible is a book that comes from an ancient Middle Eastern culture that is foreign to us. In fact, reading the Bible with American eyes is to read the Bible at a terrible disadvantage. The story of Ruth takes place in an ancient patriarchal culture, much like today's Middle East. It is a culture where a woman's value is based on her relationships with men, with her husband, her father, but especially her sons. It is a world where sons are prized and daughters don't count. You measure a woman's value in this culture by counting the number of her sons. In fact, it is a woman's contribution to the world to give birth to sons for her husband. And it is a matter of family survival. A Jordanian man who was living in the West and married to a North American woman was delighted over the births of his first three children, all girls. But it took him forever to pick up the phone and call his parents in Jordan to tell them the news. When child number four was born, a son, he grabbed the phone and dialed Jordan right away. And his mother made that high-pitched trilling noise to celebrate the news. It is within that world that in the first five verses of the book of Ruth, Naomi's world goes to ground zero. She loses everything. And the killer verse for Naomi is the fifth verse, which reads, Naomi was left without her husband and her two sons. This is the story of a female Job. In patriarchal cultures in the world today, widows are among the most at risk in the human population. They are at risk for abuse, poverty, trafficking, and powerlessness. Indian widows today speak for Naomi when they say, "This is not life. We all died the day our husbands died." The cry that is heard from Naomi in the aftermath of her losses is not overkill. Naomi says, "The Lord's hand has gone out against me. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Lest we romanticize the world of the Bible, let us not forget that Lot was prepared to turn his daughters out to a crazed mob of sexual predators. That Abraham and Sarah commandeered Hagar's reproductive organs. That Laban played chess with Jacob and used his two daughters as pawns. Brutality against the powerless incites the outrage of God and his prophets. Isaiah writes, "Woe to those who deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless." Naomi and Ruth are instantly at risk with no man to speak or defend them. Anyone can exploit or abuse them with impunity. Protections that we assume in our culture are totally missing for them. None of this is lost on Ruth. She witnessed the collapse of Naomi's world. She hears Naomi's anger against God. She sees her despair. She feels the brunt of evidence against God. And Naomi is not the only sufferer in this story, for Ruth has been a widow too. And after 10 years of marriage without a single pregnancy, she is certifiably barren. There will not be any eHarmony matches for Ruth because she is missing the number one criteria in a man's search for a wife. Her best prospect is to be an extra pair of hands in a polygamous situation where she would be wife number three or four. She understands the realities they face. And Ruth is young and faces a longer road of suffering than Naomi faces. And now she will be an immigrant in Bethlehem, which makes her situation even worse. She's not a fool. The smartest thing for her to do is to turn back and go to Moab. Naomi is commanding her to do that. Go back to your people and to your gods. When a Job story is playing out, when circumstances are as black as they can be, when the evangelist on duty is pushing her away, when humanly speaking, everything repels, against all odds, Ruth embraces Naomi's God. Devotion to Naomi cannot explain her actions. This is the power of the gospel. Even in the darkness, even at her lowest moment, Naomi is a light bearer. Who would guess that God would use a desperate flight to Moab to rescue a young pagan Gentile girl whose father married her off to a famine refugee? Or that the evangelist to reel her in would be a woman who in the eyes of the world was an outcast? The power of the gospel rescues, but the gospel does more than rescue. The gospel transforms. It is a pivotal moment for Ruth. Her center of gravity changes forever. She is Yahweh's child, and she will live like one. The girl who arrives in Bethlehem is not the same girl as the one who left Moab. She is counted out by her culture for a lot of reasons, but she is not counted out by God. There are battles to fight. There is hunger and a family that is dying out. And these battles will require boldness and courage on her part. They will call her to move out of her comfort zone. They will require making radical proposals to a powerful man. The power of the gospel rescues. The power of the gospel transforms. But it doesn't stop there. For the gospel unites God's sons and daughters into a potent kingdom force. They are, these characters in the book of Ruth, unlikely allies. Naomi and Boaz are Ruth's seniors. They are true Israelites and seasoned believers. And they live in polar opposite places of the social spectrum. For Naomi, time is running out. She is going home to die. She is postmenopausal, and in this culture, there will not be a fresh start for her. Her story is over. Boaz, on the other hand, holds all the cards. He is a man in the patriarchal culture, and that alone puts him at an advantage. But he is a man of valor, and when he steps onto the biblical stage, he is a man to admire for all the right reasons. He has power and wealth and pedigree, but he is a man of sterling character. He is in impeccable compliance with the Mosaic law. I heard the story of a Palestinian man in recent years whose wife gave birth to a daughter and could not give birth to any more children, and he was desperate for a son. And what he said is, "I am nothing in this village without a son." Well, Boaz isn't nothing. Boaz is amazing. And Boaz is born to a prominent family and culturally empowered to lead. But Ruth will be the one who takes the lead in this story, as she is a gutsy risk taker. She has a lot of reasons to be counted out. She is female, she's an immigrant, she's a new convert, she's young, she's poor, she's barren, she's marginalized. None of that matters. God will work through Ruth to change the lives of Naomi and Boaz, and together, the three of them will change the course of history. They will become, they are unlikely allies, but they will become a powerful, blessed alliance. Ruth impacts Boaz. She challenges his interpretation to three Mosaic laws, and Boaz listens to what she has to say. She moves him from the letter of the law to the spirit. The letter says, "Let them glean." The spirit says, "Feed them." The letter says, family responsibility falls upon the shoulders of a blood brother and the nearest relative of a man. The Spirit calls God's people to sacrifice for others, and Boaz learns through Ruth that there are infinite possibilities for obedience to God. Ruth impacts Naomi. God answers Naomi's accusations against him through her daughter-in-law, Ruth. When Naomi is feeling most abandoned and forsaken on the road from Moab to Bethlehem, she is held in a human embrace and hearing words of covenant love spoken to her by her daughter-in-law. "Stop asking me to leave you. I will never leave you." When she is feeling forgotten in the house as Ruth is out gleaning, thinking the worst is happening to her, Ruth comes home not with stories of rape and bruises and tears. She comes home with 29 pounds of winnowed barley. According to ancient Babylonian records, she is bringing home what a male harvester would earn in a half day, a half month's worth of work. She is bringing it home for one day of work. And Naomi sees what she brings and her hope in God revives. And she becomes mobilized herself for the kingdom of God. The gospel's power destroys the dividing wall that separates us. And it happens in the book of Ruth at the threshing floor. Three lives converge in a combustible combination. We find male and female, powerful and powerless, valued and discarded, native-born and immigrant, rich and poor, Jew and Arab, nitro and glycerin. And yet we see them come together in a kingdom alliance. Reassured of God's love for her, Naomi seeks a husband for her daughter-in-law. She knows that Ruth will need some kind of shelter after she is gone. It is for Naomi the widow's mite, for Ruth is all she has. Ruth has vowed to care for her mother-in-law, and she is not about to start thinking of herself. She is bent on rescuing the Elimelech family, and in an act of staggering faith, barren Ruth volunteers to give birth to a son. Boaz is at the threshing floor, guarding what belongs to him. The nearest kinsman redeemer spells out the risks of marriage to Ruth. He says, "It will ruin me." For to be the kinsman redeemer means you must take from your own estate and pour it into the estate of your brother to get it up and running again. If Ruth has a son, it is a losing investment. And his own sons will inherit less. Boaz sacrifices his wealth. He is ruined to father a son for Elimelech. And Ruth will make the ultimate sacrifice, for she will give her child to Naomi. And God redeploys Naomi for the kingdom to raise this little boy on the theology she learned in the school of suffering. My jaw drops whenever I see the gospel played out in the story of Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. Each one of them needs the other, and together they are more powerful for the kingdom than they ever could have been alone. It stretches my expectation of what God might do in me and through me. It keeps me going when someone I love seems to be beyond hope. And it gives me hope that despite the fall, God's kingdom strategy remains unchanged. He is still in the business of forging potent kingdom alliances between his sons and his daughters. And when that happens, the world will know that God's kingdom has come, and that this kingdom is not of this world. to recover that missing chapter today, we need a powerful gospel. And that is exactly what we have. I want to say with Paul that the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. It is a gospel that rescues against all odds. It is a gospel that transforms God's sons and daughters. It transforms us in radical ways, and it unites us as a kingdom force. May God help us to align with one another for the sake of his kingdom.